Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Michelle Levine, and today we are studying the final chapter of the Book of Daniel, Perek Yud Bet, Chapter 12. Chapter 12 continues from the prophetic vision in Chapter 11, depicting the final war which will result in the downfall of the fourth final empire and the redemption of the nation of Israel with the coming of Mashiach. Rashi and Ibn Ezra observed that in this vision, we are apprised of the fulfillment of an earlier vision that Daniel had experienced in chapter 7, which had described Hashem sitting on his throne in judgment against the nations of the world, with the books opened and the destruction of the fourth beast, the fourth empire, whereupon Mashiach is then given dominion and glory, ushering in the fifth eternal kingdom. In line with our discussion of Abarbanel's historiographical reading of chapter 11, in his work, Wells of Salvation, Mayanei HaYeshua, verse 1 of chapter 12 describes the defeat of Islam. This is also the reading of Mitzudat David, referencing the destruction of the little horn, identified as the kingdom of Ishmael in 725. However, this defeat is noted in a more obscure manner. As verse 1 relates, Uva'etahi ya'amod Michael asar ha'gadol, ha'omed al b'nei amecha. At that time stands Michael, the great prince who is in charge of your people. As Sa'adya Gaon explains, this great chief, described as such because he presides over our great nation, as we are referred to in Dvarim 4:7, rises up to take charge of defending Am Yisrael. Sa'adya correlates this initiative to that of Dvorah, who proclaims in her song, chapter 5, Sefer Shofatim, about her adroit leadership, that the Israelites suffered until I, Dvorah, rose up, until I rose up a mother in Israel. Ad shakamti Dvorah, shakamti aim bi Yisrael. Thus, as Abarbanel explains, Michael's defense alludes to Hashem's intervention by means of the Mashiach to realize the final stages of redemption. The verse continues, V'hayeta et tzara asher lo niyeta mihiyot goy, ad ha'etahi, uva'etahi yimaleit amecha kol ha'nitza katuv basefer. And it will be a time of incomparable distress, never experienced from the beginning of any nation until that time. During that time, your people will be delivered, every one who shall be found written in this book. Malbim interprets that this will be a time of great tzara for our nation, necessitating the protective actions of Michael to save Am Yisrael. As Masechet Sanhedrin 98b indicates, there will be a time of great chevelei Mashiach, messianic tribulations that the generation of the Mashiach will first have to endure before messianic times can be inaugurated. Significantly, Ralbag applies this time of suffering to the persecutions of the Jews who scattered around the world, will be affected greatly by the clashes between the powers of Christianity and Islam. But as verse 1 elaborates, those who are written in the book, that is, as Malbim explains, the righteous ones described in the Book of Life, they will merit to be rescued from these devastating times. The climactic onset of redemption will then be marked by the miracle of resurrection, Tchiyat HaMetim, as predicted in verse 2. V'rabim miyishenei admat afar yakitzu, eila l'chayei olam, ve'eila l'charafot lidir'on olam. Many of those who are sleeping in the dust will wake up, some to the life eternal and some to shame and everlasting abhorrence. While Tchiyat HaMetim is not mentioned, except allusively in the Torah Nevi'im, as noted in Masechet Sanhedrin 92a, this text explicitly delineates about this divine promise. In our tefillot, we focus on the promise of resurrection of Tchiyat HaMetim as an important facet of our connection to Hashem. In the tefillah of Elokai Neshama before Birchot HaShachar, we daven, Elokai, Neshama, Shenatata bi, Tohorahi, Ata Avrata, Ata Yitzarta, Ata Nefachta bi, Vata Meshamara Bekirbi, Vata Atid Litela Mimeni, Ulahachazira bi Leatid Lavo. My Hashem, the soul that you placed within me, it is pure. You created it, you fashioned it, you breathed it into me, and you guard it within me, and you will in time take it from me and restore it to me in the time to come. In Shmona Esrei, we say in the opening bracha that Hashem is mechayem etim brachamim rabim, umekayem emunato lishene afar, v'ne'eman ata lahachayot metim, that Hashem resurrects the dead with abundant mercy, maintains his faith to those asleep in the dust, and is faithful to resurrect the dead. According to Abarbanel, as he stipulates in Mayanei HaYeshua 11:9, and cited by Malbim, one of the main goals of resurrection is a complete rejuvenation of the Jewish people. As such, if redemption were only witnessed by those alive at the time of the end, eight kates, few Jews would experience the Messianic age. In order to renew the Israelite nation in strength and numbers, Hashem will resurrect those who had suffered bitterly throughout the generations while clinging to their hopes in the Mashiach. Abarbanel maintains, based on verse 2, that the resurrected will experience the arrival of Mashiach as physical beings in this world. Those who have died should be regarded as slumbering men to be reawakened physically through resurrection. This will enable them to reap the benefits of the Messianic age, an era of peace in the world. It is especially the righteous described in verse 3, as those who will shine as the brightness of the firmament, who will benefit from this new closeness to Hashem. Yet going back to the end of verse 2, which stipulates, Ve'ela l'charafot l'dir'on olam, some to shame and everlasting abhorrence. To whom does this refer? Sa'ad Yigaon interprets that some will be resurrected for everlasting life. This refers to the righteous, while others, those who do not repent, will not awaken but will be condemned to shame and abhorrence. Abarbanel interprets quite differently, presuming that resurrection will include all of humanity. Therefore, he infers that from among the enemies of Israel, there will be those who are resurrected, but in order to bring punishment upon them, so that the Jewish nation will witness their destruction. From this perspective, resurrection is part of the redemption process. Further, Abarbanel considers that the purpose for resurrecting those from among the world's nation is in order to make them realize the falsities of their religious beliefs and to acknowledge that there is only one true God. In this manner, Abarbanel observes, the prophecy of Tzfaniah will finally be fulfilled. As Tzfaniah 3:9 declares, Ki az epoch alamim safav rura likro chulam b'shem Hashem le'ovedo shchem echad. For then I will change the peoples to speak a clear, refined language, that they may all call on the name of Hashem to serve him with one consent. However, Abarbanel does surmise that since the nations of the world will only be resurrected for justice or for spiritual acknowledgement of Hashem, their resurrection will not be eternal, as compared to those who are resurrected for among the Jewish nation. Yet in verse 4, Daniel is charged by the angel. Ve'ata Daniel stom hadvarim v'chatom ha-sefer ad et ketz. But you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal the book until the time of the end. While Daniel has become privy to these weighty matters, he is told to record them in a manner that is obscure, as there is still a long time until they will come to fruition. Nonetheless, when the time of the end does arrive, the angel in verse 4 reveals, Yeshotetu rabim v'tirbe hada'at. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In relation to this latter phrase, commentators interpret that when redemption will be imminent, understanding of Daniel's prophecies will be increased, and it will be possible to ascertain the advent of the Mashiach's arrival. This caveat is reiterated in Daniel's witnessing of a conversation in verse 5 between two angelic beings who appear on different sides of the riverbank, presumably the Tigris River. As verse 6 relates, Daniel overhears, and one man said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall it be until the concealed end?" The man clothed in linen, that is the angel Gabriel, replies with an oath in verse 7, "It shall be for a time, times, and half a time, ki lemoed moadim v'chetzi, and at the end of the destruction of the hand of the holy people, all this shall be finished. Uchechalot napetz yad am kodesh tichlena kol ele." Note how this time frame parallels 7:25, which referred to this time span in Aramaic. While Daniel interjects and seeks clarification in verse 8, he is once again told that the matter is to remain obscure and unknown until the time of the end, when there will be purification, and this will then result in understanding, but only by the wise. As verses 9 through 10 recount, Vayomer lech Daniel, ki stumim v'chatumim hadvarim al et ketz, yitbareru v'yitlabenu v'yitzarfu rabim v'hirshu rishaim v'lo yavinu kol rishaim, v'maskilim yavinu. But now Daniel, go, because the discourse is to be kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Then many will be purified and refined. The wicked will act wickedly, but they will not understand. But the knowledgeable men will understand. In this context as well, commentators take note that when the end of the exile approaches, those who have been purified by the cauldron of persecution will gain understanding and be able to derive the time of redemption from these prophetic words. Abarbanel therefore surmises that the wicked referred to here are the Jewish heretics who did not believe the Mashiach would ever come, and the Christians who claimed their Messiah already came. Those will be rejected by the proclamations of the maskilim, the knowledgeable ones concerning the arrival of Mashiach. In this regard, in the final verses of Daniel's vision in this chapter, Daniel becomes privy to additional cryptic time frames for the onset of redemption. As verses 11 through 12 record, Umeitu saratamid velatet shikut shomem yamim 1290. Ashrei hamechakev yagia liyamim 1335. And from the time of the disappearance of the daily offering and the abomination that inspires fear will come back, 1290 yamim, days or years. Happy is the man who waits and reaches the time of 1335 yamim, days or years. As a final send-off to Daniel, the angel charges Daniel in verse 13. V'atalech laketz, v'tanuach, v'tamod legoralecha leketz hayamin. As for you, go proceed until the end, and you shall rest. Presumably, the angel's blessing that Daniel shall die in peace. Then you will arise for your portion at the end of days. Interpreted by our commentators to refer to the angel's promise of Daniel's own resurrection in the proper time of redemption. Notably, based on these cryptic numbers, commentators who sought to comfort and console their fellow Jews in exile, and who fervently believed the arrival of Mashiach was on the horizon, calculated specific dates for the coming of Mashiach. For the last part of our discussion, I would like to present some of their calculations, so we may ponder and learn how seriously they applied themselves to interpret these biblical verses from an eschatological perspective. Rashi interprets 1290 Yamim in verse 11 as 1290 years. Rashi predicts the Mashiach's arrival to be 1352 CE. Assuming the Second Temple is destroyed in the Hebrew year 3828, and reckoning the calculation from 6 years prior to the destruction of the Second Temple, when the daily sacrifices were ceased, he adds 3822 plus 1290 equals 5112, which is 1352 CE. Since there is a difference of 45 years between 1335 and 1290, Rashi speculates that the completion of the salvation process will occur in 1397 CE. Abraham ibn Ezra, about whom we had discussed, was vociferously against messianic speculations based on the time frames in Sefer Daniel and refused to calculate specific dates, interprets quite differently. Moed Moadim Vachetzi refers to 3.5 time periods, each Moed being a year. Thus, the 3.5-year time frame alludes to a past historical period, the period when the Second Temple daily sacrifice ritual was ceased prior to its destruction. This parallels the time frame described in 927, which Ibn Ezra interpreted to refer to Titus's breaking of his covenant with the Jews, and for half a week or 3.5 years, he desecrated the temple prior to destroying it. Assuming the Fourth Empire is the Muslim Empire, and interpreting Yamim literally as days, this length of time parallels 1290 days, which are approximately as well 3.5 years. Thus, Ibn Ezra correlates the persecution before the destruction of the Second Temple to the persecution the Jews will suffer under the Muslim domination before the final redemption. But this persecution will endure longer, for 1335 days, during which time the Roman king will attack the Muslim empires, bringing upheaval to the Islamic world, and then following this period, the Roman king will be defeated, inaugurating the redemption period. However, Ibn Ezra cautions that one does not know from the biblical text the start time for this 3.5-plus-year period, and therefore the actual date of redemption is unknowable. Ramban Nachmanides, in his work Sefer HaGeulah, the Book of Redemption, has a different approach. Ramban conducts messianic speculations to bring solace and promise to a tragedy-ridden people with the sincere belief he was living in the times of Mashiach. And with the caveat, he is not a prophet. These calculations are only to be understood conditionally as Shema, perhaps they might be true. Contra Ibn Ezra, Ramban argues that one would not want to desire to attain to the period of 1335 days of suffering. Rather, verse 12 implies happy is the one who anticipates the culmination of the 1335 Yamim period, which he reads as years. Ramban clarifies that Daniel purposely used the term Yamim to obscure the meaning of the mysteries of his vision. But this obscurity is only until the end is near, which Ramban fully believed was close to his own times. Ramban believed he was one of the maskilim, the enlightened who had gained understanding, and as noted in verse 10. Assuming the starting point for the 1290 years is the destruction of the Second Temple, which is the Hebrew date 3828. The initial stage of redemption is 5118 or 1358 CE. During this initial period, Mashiach ben Yosef will prepare the nation of Israel from the Messianic era to be ruled permanently by the Mashiach ben David. For 40 years, this first Messianic messenger will gather the exiles, fight the final war of Gog and Magog, in which he will ultimately perish. Then Mashiach ben David will appear and complete the revenge against Israel's enemies and purify his nation for the Messianic era. This will take an additional 5 years. This is the 45-year interim period, the difference between 1335 and 1290, culminating in 1403 CE. Abal ben El predicts a date close to the writing of his messianic works, as he truly believed redemption was imminent. Noting that his predecessor's calculations were erroneous, Abal ben El especially bases his calculations on the climactic fall of Constantinople into the hands of the Turks in 1453, which signaled the beginning of the end of the Fourth Kingdom. He posits the Messianic Age will begin 50 years after this event in 1503. Abal ben El claims the term Mo'ed is a broad term for a length of time. And countering Ibn Ezra, he maintains that since these time frames deal with the history of world empires, they cannot refer to such a short time span as 3.5 years. And these cryptic numbers cannot be confined to a limited event as the nullification of the temple sacrifices. Abal ben El deduces that Mo'ed refers to the 410 years of the first Commonwealth period. In his view, this time span is chosen by the angel because it is well known to Jews in exile. Therefore, time times and half a time totals 1,435 years, 410 plus 820 plus 205. This sum is presumed to be the length of the Fourth Empire's domination. Add 1435 to 3828, the Hebrew year when the Second Temple was destroyed, and Abal ben El concludes redemption will occur in 1503. Abal ben El's analysis of the numbers 1290 and 1335 are made to coincide with this presumed date of Mashiach's arrival. So, for example, Abal ben El innovatively interprets 1335 years, or rather 1335 yamim, to refer to 1435 years. Understanding the term yamim as years and also reading the gematria of yamim, which adds up to 100, adding 1335 plus 100 to total 1435 years. 1435 years after the destruction of the Second Temple results in the date of 1503 for Mashiach's arrival. One of the latest commentators who calculated specific dates is the Malbim, who lived from 1809 to 1879. As noted by the scholar Noach Rosenblum, during Malbim's time, there was a weakening of faith in the coming of redemption and the Mashiach among the Maskilim of the Enlightenment movement and later with the rise of Reform Judaism. Malbim saw fit to look anew at the enigmatic texts in the Book of Daniel to speculate new Messianic dates. Many of his calculations are quite involved, but suffice it to say that Malbim uses as his starting point the number 400, which reflects the total years of the first exile, predominantly in Egypt, as decreed to Avraham Avinu in Bereshit 15. In his commentaries of Daniel 7:25, 8:14, and 12:12, Malbim explains that time, times, and half a time are to be calculated as follows: 1200 time plus times, which equals 3 times, 600, which is half of 1200, to add on up to 1800 years. Add 1800 to the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, and this adds up to 1868 as the first stage in the redemption process, which he maintained would be completed in 1913. The building of the Third Temple would take place in 1925, and sacrifices would begin to be offered in 1928. Furthermore, Malbim calculated that the time of the final stage of redemption, Tchiyat HaMetim, would be 2203. Interestingly, the first stage to begin in 1868 is the date when he was writing his commentary on the Book of Daniel. And perhaps even more interesting, only about 15 years later, the first group of Bilu pioneers emigrated from Russia and arrived in Israel. As well, of course, 1913 is the year before World War I, and in 1925, Mussolini became Italy's dictator. In 1928, Jews and Muslims clashed over their religious rights at the Kotel, which led to the 1929 horrific violence. What can we learn from all of these, sadly, miscalculations of the times of Mashiach's arrival? Perhaps as Rav Shmuel Rosenberg, in his Sefer Ba'er Shmuel, cited in Sefer Mishpesot Zahav, explains, we can take comfort that if our great commentators decoded these cryptic psukim to extract multiple dates, that each of these times was even more ripe for Geula than other times, had we merited and done tshuva. And perhaps this is why Hashem revealed these cryptic numbers, in order to awaken us to do tshuva and not forget to desire and aspire for the coming of redemption. As Yigal Ariel in Mor v'Hadas notes, Chipus ha-zmanim atzmo me'orer et ha-tikva ve'emuna baketz. This type of speculation arouses hope and faith in the end, inspiring us to prepare and try to bring about redemption more speedily. A fitting conclusion to this chapter and the book of Daniel is what our sages expound in Masechet Megillah 11a, based on Vayikra 26:44. ואף גם זאת ביותם בארץ אויביהם לא מאסתים ולא גאלתים לחלותם, להפר בריתי איתם כי אני השם אלוקיהם. But despite all this, while they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them to obliterate them, to annul my covenant with them, for I am Hashem their God. In the Braita it is taught, Lo me'astim, I have not rejected them. In the days of the Chaldeans, the Kazdim, when I raised up for them Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, neither did I abhor them, v'lo ge'alatim, in the days of the Greeks, when I raised up for them Shimon the righteous, and the Hasmonean, and his sons, and Matityahu the high priest. Lechalotam, to destroy them utterly, in the days of Haman, when I appointed for them Mordechai and Esther. Lahafer briti itam, to break my covenant with them, in the days of the Romans, when I appointed for them the members of the house of Rabbi Huda Nasi, and the sages of other generations. Ki ani Hashem Elohehem, for I am the Lord their God. Le'atid lavo she'en kol umah v'lashon yichola lishlot bahem, in the time to come when no nation or people will be able to subjugate them further. While generations of Jews have languished in exile, Hashem has shown us that He has never forsaken us. For in each time period when we are subjugated to foreign empires, there are great tzaddikim whom Hashem raises up and appoints, such as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to show us that our covenant, our brit, with Hashem is eternal, and in the future we will be freed from the dominion of other nations. Let us hope that we will be the fortunate ones who, having waited and yearned for the Geula for so long, that it will finally arrive at our doorstep very soon. B'mhera v'yamenu. Thank you for studying Sefer Daniel along with me. This shiur is dedicated by Arlene and Arthur Ice and Michelle and Dove Schwartz and families. Le'ilui Nishmat, our beloved and much missed father, William T. Steinlauf, Tritel Ze'ev Ben Baruch, on his 25th Yortzeit. His love of Hashem, Torah, community, and family has served us as an inspiration and guide for his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren.